I invite you to turn, please, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. My text will be verse 6. We would like to read verse 1 through verse 8. Matthew 28, 1 says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word." Today we are made to think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I would remind you that the focal point of Christianity is Jesus. And one of the key elements is the fact that he is risen from the dead. For if he lived as he lived, suffered as he suffered, and died as he died, but yet he remains in the grave, we have no hope. Like the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, we are of all men most miserable. But I submit unto you that he is not in the grave. And again, Paul says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. My friends, Jesus conquered death. He came forth out of the grave. He is alive this very moment at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. And since he lives, we too may have eternal life. Yes, 'tis true. Jesus was dead, but he is now alive. And it is this thought I would like to pursue this morning. So I offer a message to you, Matthew chapter 28, verse 6. The message is entitled, He is risen. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you for the day. Thank you for those who are here. And we ask that you would bless your word as it goes forth, that, Father, you would work it in every heart by the power of your Spirit. We pray for those who are here that do not know you as Lord and Savior, that you would reveal the truth to their hearts. We pray that you would convict them by your Spirit, draw them to yourself, and we pray that they might be saved even this day. We pray for those of us who are saved. You've already claimed us and given us eternal life. Lord, we rejoice in that. But help us to be reminded once again of the necessity of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the victory we have is through his victory over death. Thank you so much for what you've done for us. And so today we give you the honor and the glory and the praise, because it's due to you and to none other. We thank you. We love you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. He is risen. Matthew chapter 28, verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Now, momentarily, I just want to bring to your attention that this is a message from the angels. The existence of angels are true. Some people deny the existence of the spirit world, but angels do exist. We have one here recorded in the passage. It speaks to these ladies. Now, I would just remind you that the angels are higher in order of creation. That is, they're above us. But they are created beings that are higher than men. But you'll look into this passage and you will find just a few points about these angels. That's not the primary focus of the text, but it's here. And I want to remind you of it. The angels can impact the world. Did you notice in verse 2 where it says the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone? That stone that covered up the grave was rolled back by the angel. Angels can't impact the physical world. Also, you would recognize that in this passage, we learn that angels can be seen by mankind. We are able to see angels. In verse 4, it talks about the keepers. They saw that angel. They became so afraid, they passed out like they were dead men. And, of course, then the angel was talking with the women that came to the gravesite, and so they saw this angel. So they can be seen. Now, I'm not suggesting unto you that everything that you see is an angel and you start, you know, you eat some bad pizza or something like that and you see these visions. I'm not saying you're seeing angels on every hand, but I just want you to know angels exist. They do impact the physical world and they can be seen. But we also learn from this passage that they can communicate with mankind. This angel spoke with these women. So verse 5, the first part of the verse, it says the angel answered and said. And so do not deny the existence of angels. Well, having said that, we think about the fact that Jesus Christ is risen. But in order to discuss that, we want to pick up the storyline. What happens before he is raised from the dead? If you would, turn back to chapter 27, just a page to your left, Matthew chapter 27. Here's the storyline that brings us to our verse, verse 6 of chapter 28. I would remind you that we find here in Matthew chapter 27, where we read verse 29 through verse 35, the fact that Jesus had been crucified. Verse 29, "And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spit upon him, and they took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto the place called Golgotha, that is the place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink, and they crucified him." Now, our title today is He is Risen, so we're not going to spend a lot of time on the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross. He was scourged by the Romans. He was abused, nailed to the cross, suspended between heaven and earth, and hung there for about 6 hours, suffering the death of crucifixion. If you want information on that, you can go back and go on our website and listen to the message last week. We talked about the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ and even gave a description from the Journal of the American Medical Association of crucifixion. So you can look that on the website and find that. But Jesus Christ was crucified, my friend. And of course, the result of that crucifixion is he died. Verse 50, Matthew 27. "Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost." Jesus was scourged, crucified, and he died on that cross. Well, after he was died on the cross, we know then the scriptures that he was buried in a borrowed tomb. Verse 57, Matthew 27. "And when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed." And so he was buried in the grave. That stone didn't last that long, did it? The angel came and rolled it away on the third day, but what happens? Well, Jesus Christ crucified and buried. But you'll find as you look at the next portion of Scripture, verse 62 through the end of the chapter, you'll see an important fact, and that is the Romans set a watch upon the grave. Look at it. "Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, 'Sirs, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, that after 3 days I'll rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. And Pilate said unto them, You have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Simply, they just got some soldiers out there and guarded the tomb because they didn't want anybody sneaking in, taking the body of Jesus and saying, "He's risen, he's risen." And so they set that watch. Well, as we read in our passage in chapter 28 and verse 1, after the Sabbath was passed, some of the women came further to anoint his body for further interment, and so it says in verse 1, in the beginning of the Sabbath, as it began toward the first dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. But when they got there, what happened? The stone was rolled away, verse 2 says. And the grave was empty. Was empty, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. But that brings us up to our passage, verse 6. And so we know about the angel speaking unto them so they can understand a little bit about what's going on, how this is an empty grave and all that. Well, verse 6, we have the message of the resurrection. The message of the resurrection. And he is not here, the scripture says. For he is risen as he said. Here's the message of the resurrection. And three things come out of this that I want to impart unto you. Let's look at the first one. Notice his absence. He is not here. Here they come. They come to the early. They want to anoint his body. The stone's rolled away. The keepers, they fled away because they got scared by the angel and they took off after they revived. They come to the tomb. He's not there. And the angel speaks and says, "He is not here. He is absent." Now, proof of that is the latter part of our verse, verse 6, "Come see the place where the Lord lay." The angel didn't say, "He's not here, but you know, don't go look. We don't want you to..." No, don't prove that. The angel said, "He is not here. Come on, let me show you. Come on, let's go in, take a look. He is not here." Absolute proof. They were able to see that he was not here. Luke chapter 24. And if you will listen carefully, in verse 3, it says, "They entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus." And so, that's exactly the way the angel told them. He is not here. They went in, they looked around, the tomb is empty. Turn, if you would, to the book of John chapter 20. John chapter 20. If you're familiar with the events surrounding the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will remember that after the angel speaks to them and shows them that the tomb is empty, he says, "Go tell the others," and they did. And so they went back to tell the other 11 apostles and the people that were still gathered together. And Peter and John, the apostles, come to the grave to check out this story. And it's found in John chapter 20. Look at verse 3. "Peter therefore went forth," and that other disciple, who's John, "and came to the sepulcher, so they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulcher, and he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet not went he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself." Why, the angel said to the ladies, "He's not here. Come take a look." They're excited. They go back and tell the disciples. And they said, "Jesus isn't there. Peter and John take off running." John, he was a little bit more fleet foot than Peter. He outruns Peter, gets to the sepulcher, stops at the tomb, but he doesn't go in. Peter, coming up from behind, as brash as he was, just darted right into the sepulcher. Ran inside. And they're looking around. What do they see? Do they see the body of Jesus? No. Do you know why? Because he's not there. What do they see? They see that which he was wrapped in. The napkin about his head and all that. All set and neatly folded over there on the side. Jesus was not there. Now you say, well, that doesn't mean that he was risen from the dead. Oh, I subject unto you that there's always other possibilities. In fact, the scripture indicates that some people thought of those possibilities. One was, are you still there in John chapter 20? One was that he might have been body snatched. Now, we understand that term, I think, in our society, but if you look in John chapter 20 in verse 2, even when the ladies, after seeing the angel and hearing what he had to say, when they ran back, do you know what they said when they ran into Peter and John and the other disciples? They said, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they laid him." It's amazing that in spite of the revelation they just received, when they got back there to the people, they had lost faith in that and said, "Somebody came and took him." and we don't know where he's at. Somebody snatched Jesus. Is that a possibility? Well, it's a possibility, but it's not what happened. There was another possibility, not the fact that he was body snatched by the Romans or whoever. If you go back to our passage over in Matthew chapter 28 and skip back to the last part of chapter 27, remember they set the watch? Why did they set the watch? Because they were afraid there might be a cover up. And so it says in verse 64, these people said, no, we want to watch because we don't want his disciples to come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he's risen from the dead. So some people are going to be thinking, hey, he got kidnapped by his own disciples. Others are thinking, well, he got body snatched by the Romans. They just wanted to get rid of his body. But why wasn't he there, my friend? He wasn't there because he rose again from the dead. The angel said to the ladies, he is not here. Not because he was kidnapped, not because he was snatched. He just isn't here. Do you know why? Because he rose again from the dead and he walked out on his own. Jesus Christ is risen. And so the first part of the message that is offered by the angel in verse 6 is his absence. Secondly, you look into verse 6, you'll find his resurrection. He is not here, for he is risen. That means life from death. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was dead, my friend. If you would, turn to the book of Mark chapter 15. Mark 15. You say, I don't believe he was dead. I believe he was dead, and I'll give you proof right here. When Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus, what you'll find in this passage is Pilate, and he's the Roman governor of the area, and he's responsible. Look what the Scripture says. It's in Mark chapter 15, verse 44. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. I mean, he was flat surprised that Jesus would be dead so soon. I mean, people usually didn't die that fast at crucifixion. And Pilate marveled if he were dead already, and calling unto him the centurion. Now he calls in a leader of 100 of the Roman soldiers. He asked him whether he had been any while dead. And he checked that out. He can't be dead that quick. He calls in the centurion who was over the crucifixion. Is he dead? Yes, he was dead. The centurion knew that. And in verse 45, when he knew of it, of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. Did somebody come snatch him? Absolutely not. Did he die on a cross? Yes, he was dead, my friend. Among some educational circles, some people say what's called the swoon theory. And what that is that, well, Jesus just swooned on the cross. I mean, he was so emaciated from the beating and the great blood loss that he really didn't die. He just simply passed out. And they weren't able to detect whether he was really alive or dead. And so when they got him off the cross, they took him down. They put him into the grave. The coolness of the grave revived him. And that's how he escaped. Which is just absolutely ludicrous if you think about that. Because even if he did revive in the tomb, which he did not, he only revived when he was raised again from the dead. But if he did revive in the tomb because he wasn't really dead, how in the world did he unbind himself from the grave clothes which they already put upon him? That'd be like putting you in a casket and dropping you in the ground, and even if you were awake, you're not getting out of there. By the way, that's why in the old days they used to put bells out of the casket, so people were afraid they'd get buried alive, and they'd drill a hole in the casket and they'd have bells out there so if somebody got buried alive, they could ring the bell. That's where you hear the statement about he's a dead ringer. That's not a joke, my friend. That's true. That was a dead ringer. The guy's alive. Now, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ died on the cross. He did not swoon. The centurion knew he was dead, and Pilate believed he was dead, or he would have never given him the body. Back in Matthew chapter 28, you want proof that he was risen from the dead? He was dead on the cross. Absolute proof he was dead. But he rose again. You say, I don't believe he was raised. I think his body snatched. I think the disciples did steal his body, and it's just a big cover-up. My friend, that could not have happened. You know why? We have absolute proof here in Matthew chapter 28 again. And in verse 9, it says, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by his feet and worshipped him. And then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me." Somebody might snatch a body, they might kidnap, they might try to cover up, but they sure can't fake that that was Jesus speaking to his disciples saying, "Hey, don't be afraid, go to Galilee like I told you." Christ was crucified on the cross, he was dead, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And people saw him, not everybody of the world, not everybody of the society, but of his disciples, they saw him. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And just a few verses out of here, the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian believers, and he gives them information in regard to the proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You had this kind of proof in our society, it would be an automatic given, but yet still people are skeptical. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 5 it says, "And he was seen of Cephas, who was Peter, and that then of the 12. After that he was seen above 500 brethren at once." I mean, how many people do you need to prove that he's alive? Over 500 saw him at one time. And it says, "Of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some are falling asleep. Some have already dead, but a lot of those people are still alive. Go talk to them. They saw him." After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And Paul says, "And last of all, he's seen of me also, as of one that was born out of due time." You look into our passage, Matthew chapter 28, the message that given by the angel. You know what? He is not here. He is absent. He is risen. That accounts why he is not here. And the last thing is this, in verse 6, I want you to notice his word. "He is not here, for he is risen as he said." I don't know if that means anything to you, but that means a great deal to me. As he said, he gave them his word. Turn, if you would, just a few chapters back. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I want you to understand that the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ had been foretold. This is not stuff that they came after the fact and then wrote it afterwards and then, well, they got it right because they were recording history. This was foretold ahead of time. In Matthew chapter 16, you'll find the great proclamation of Peter and the declaration of who he was, but you'll find in the narrative of Matthew, as he records by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, look at verse 21. It says, "From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." Long before this event took place, Jesus began to teach those disciples, "This is what's going to happen to me. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me, and I'm going to rise again the third day." As a matter of fact, if you go over a few more pages to Matthew chapter 20, we don't have to rely upon Matthew's narrative. Look at the record of Jesus' words. Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. "Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again." Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. He told him what was going to happen. And I've already given to you all that information today that that's exactly what took place. He was betrayed. He was tortured. He was scourged. He was crucified. He was put in a grave. And he rose again the third day. Just as he said. That's what the angel said. That's the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, they didn't really know about that. They absolutely did. If you'll go back to the end of chapter 27, we already read those verses about how they went to the Romans and said, well, this guy's a deceiver. And verse 63 Sirs, we remember that this deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I'll rise again. This isn't an after-the-fact thing. These people knew. They heard him say it. I'm going to rise again the third day. I'm going to rise again the third day. I'm going to rise again the third day. And after he was dead, they go, ooh, that can't happen. We better do something about that. You better set a watch so they can't steal his body and act like that really did take place. This was foretold, my friend. He is risen, just as he said. But I also want to submit unto you, if you would turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. That his resurrection is a demonstration of power. You see, he gave his word. He's risen just as he said. And he told them, in 3 days I'll rise again. This is a demonstration of power because... Well, let's read the verses and I'll give you the reason. John chapter 10, verse 17. Jesus says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. You see, he died at the hands of the Romans, but only because he had let it happen. He says, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own self. He says, I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. Now, why does this make a difference? Why is this a demonstration of power? Because you can look me in the face and say, you know what? When I die, I'm going to raise 3 days after I'm dead. So don't put me in a casket. Don't put me in the ground, because I'm going to raise again from the dead. You can tell me that all day long. You know what's going to happen? I could watch your grave for a long time and you're still going to lay there. You're going to be in that casket. You know why? Because you can't raise yourself from the dead. You don't have the power to do it. You say, I have power to take my life. Yeah, you can take your life, but you can't give it back, can you? Anybody here, can you take your own life and give your own life back? You can't do it, can you? But Jesus did. Jesus laid down his life. No man took it from him. He said, I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. So he could say with absolute authority, in 3 days I'll rise again from the dead. Not just the fact that he's risen, but he gave a time stamp to it. And so the angel speaks and says, hey ladies, you don't have to worry about Jesus. He's not here, he's absent. And he's not here because he has risen from the dead. According to his word, as he said. And I submit unto you, my friend, this authenticates the person of Jesus Christ. If you thought, well, for a moment, he really was just some good teacher and some prophet or whatever, but he really wasn't God in the flesh, I'll tell you, this is proof of who he was. Because he looked at all those people on repeated occasions and said, I'll rise again the third day, and he rose again the third day. What more proof do you want as to the authenticity of his person? Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came in the flesh. In John chapter 10, verse 36, he says, say ye of him, of whom the Father is sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God. They thought he was blaspheming. He says, but he made it very clear to them, I am the Son of God. You might question that. How do you account for the fact that he said he would raise 3 days again, raise again from the dead 3 days after he was dead? And he did. The only way he could is because he was the Son of God, wasn't he? According to his word. Well, this Son of Man, well, you know he's the sacrifice. He says over in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, that he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You know he's the seeker. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. You know that he's the Savior. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's who Jesus Christ is. He is the only Savior. He is the only way, my friend. And he was crucified, buried, but he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And those ladies went to that tomb, and the tomb was open. And it was empty, just as Jesus said it would be. So I submit unto you in closing. Number one, this is a divine message sent by a divine messenger. Remember, angels are created spirits of God. They are messengers. We began briefly with a statement on angels, a divine message sent by a divine messenger. Number two, the life and death of Jesus Christ is well attested, and you really cannot deny that. All around the world, nobody denies that he was crucified and buried. That's not the problem. Historians have that and have looked at that for centuries. Nobody denies that Christ lived and died. What they deny is that he's raised. And so number three, the Bible declares that Jesus is risen. Do you believe that today? People still deny it. They do not believe that Jesus was the Son of God, come to the earth, crucified, buried, and risen again. They do not believe it. There are skeptics. Well, there were skeptics in that day, were there not? Are you still there in Matthew chapter 28? Just a few more verses and I'll be finished. Look at verse 11. I want to remind you of this. This is still part of the story. Keep in mind everything we talked about in this wonderful expression of the Scriptures. And in verse 11 it says this. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch, remember those people that were guards, fellows, scared to death, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. They went in and said, hey, you know, we were out there, we're watching the tomb, and all of a sudden an angel came back and rolled back the stone from the door and scared us to death. There was a great earthquake and all that. And so they came and told it into the town. Verse 12, and when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, look at what they did. They gave large sums of money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Why, these soldiers went in there and said, what are we going to do about this? And they said, well, I'll tell you what, we'll pay you off. Just lie and say that you were sleeping on the duty. And they came and took his body. That was one of the possibilities, right? But that certainly wasn't a possibility because he was risen from the dead. But it says, even to this day, when the Scriptures are recorded, people still believe it. You know, people still believe that today. They believe that somebody came and stole the body of Jesus, that he did not rise again. But I'm telling you, my friend, I've shown to you from the Scripture today, Jesus Christ is risen, just as he said. He is alive. And because he lives, we have the opportunity for eternal life. You say, well, what's the big deal about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Paul defines it as a gospel, and that's good news. Why is it good news? Because you sinned against the holy God, and the wages of sin is death. And there isn't anything you can do about that. You cannot live a good enough life. You cannot be religious enough. You cannot take care of your sin. You're already under condemnation. You need a Savior. Who's the Savior? It's Jesus Christ, and there is none other. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. The only way you can be forgiven of your sins is through the provision of Jesus Christ, because he shed his blood. He was crucified. He was buried. But he rose again. And because he's alive, you can have forgiveness of sins. You can have eternal life. The question is, will you believe? Will you believe? Will you respond? Would you repent? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him alone to save you. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, apart from works. That's the only way. He is risen. He is not there. And it's exactly as he said it would be. Christ is the Son of God. Would you believe that? Would you repent? Would you call upon him to be your Lord and Savior? And Christian, you should rejoice in what Christ has done. I'd like for us to stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? We'll sing a song. He is risen, my friend. Would you believe it? Would you believe it? Father in heaven, we thank you for the day. We ask that you bless your word and bless this time and move in every heart by your Spirit, convicting men and women of sin and showing them the Savior, that, Lord, they'd repent and believe on him and be saved today. We pray that we might be encouraged as we endeavor to serve you day by day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The invitation simply is this, right where you stand. Has God spoken to your heart? You can call out to the Lord and ask for him to come into your heart to save you. You repent, believe on him. He'll save you right where you stand. But if you need help, you come. We'll be glad to help you. What number, Brother Paul?
Number 220. 220.